But, you know, life is like that. Oftentimes, reality doesn't meet up to our expectations, does it? Usually, in fact, our expectations are much higher than the way reality hits us. And so I want to talk about that this morning from a story that you're probably all familiar with. And what's interesting about this story is that both of these concepts, the concept of immediacy and the concept of having to deal with unrealized expectations are there. And I think it's appropriate to what we've sang about this morning and to kind of the whole tone of this service thus far and where we are as a church and where you are as a church at this point. And excuse me, so if you have your Bibles, turn to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 14. And in Matthew chapter 14, we encounter a story that you're all familiar with, I'm sure, if you've been to church at all and been to Sunday school or VBS. And in fact, the Gospels all record this, at least three of them do. Matthew, Mark, and John all talk about this, but they all give us different insights. But what's interesting about each one of the accounts of this story of Jesus walking on the water, that's the story here, is that the word immediately occurs in every one of these passages. And I'm going to use that word as kind of the touch points for our message today for the points. So if you have your Bibles, Matthew chapter 14, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 22. And in the New King James, the first word is immediately. Now let me stop there for a second, because immediately gets us to think about, well, what's he referring to? Well, he's referring to what just preceded this, and that was another thing you're probably familiar with, and that's the feeding of the 5,000. So Jesus fed the 5,000, which was a tremendous miracle and really blew the disciples away. And then it says, immediately after that event, Jesus made his disciples get into a boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into the mountain by himself to pray. Jesus was like me and my wife. We all need our space sometime. Anybody need their space? I mean, I love my wife and she loves me, but I know that every day I need to get out of the house because she needs space, all right? A little of me goes a long way, another surprising thing, right? And one of the ways we've stayed married for these many years is, you know, we give each other space. Jesus needed space too. And he needed space to pray and to think and to process, because while he was in his God, he also was human. And so he needed that kind of time to think through. And so he goes alone to pray. Now, when evening was come, he was alone there. But the boat, which he had sent the disciples in, was now in the midst of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And at the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking out on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost," and they cried out for fear. But here's our word again. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." Peter answered and said to him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And Jesus said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to Jesus. But when he saw the wind and was boisterous, he was afraid. And he began to sink, and he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And there's our word again. Immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said, "Oh, ye of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And then those who were in the boat came and worshiped him and said, "Truly, you are the Son of God." So three times the word immediately, and I'll give you my outline. And we'll have an outline, and I'm going to have a life lesson with each one of these points. So, and we'll hold off on the life lessons, but we'll start with the three points. Number one, immediately Jesus sent. He sent. And we'll talk about who and what, who he sent and where he sent them. Secondly, as we've already seen, once they were in the boat and once the storm was raging, immediately he spoke. And he spoke at least twice while they were in the boat there. And we're going to find out what he said and who he said it to. And finally, as we saw, as Peter began to sink, it says immediately he, Jesus, stretched out his hands. And then Peter, of course, was saved. So immediately he sent, immediately he spoke, and immediately he stretched. And hopefully we'll get stretched as we go. So, first of all, immediately he sent. As I said, the context of this is after the feeding of the 5,000. And you can imagine, I'll bet you the disciples were high-fiving all over the place, you know? I mean, you know, if you know the story, Jesus had been teaching all day, and there was a lot of people. 5,000 was just the number of men that were there. And then everybody started getting hungry, which is a normal thing. And they were like, you know, Lord, what are we going to do? Everybody's hungry. People, you know, Baptists particularly get really cranky when they're hungry. And so what are we going to do? How are we going to feed these people? And Jesus said, don't worry, I got this. And they, you know, had the little boy with the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, passed it out. And there was 12 baskets, one for every disciple, one of the apostles that were gathered up. And I'll bet you they were like, man, this is stinking awesome. High-fiving each other. Can you believe this? Man, we are in Fat City. This guy can take 5 loaves and 2 fishes and feed 5,000 people. Imagine what he can do. But this is kind of a principle in life. Always, you can almost write it down in your, you know, write it down, take it to the bank. Almost always, after a high, there's going to be a storm. I mean, you got the high, and they're up here, and man, they are just excited, and they are enthusiastic, and man, Jesus is awesome, and all that kind of great stuff. And immediately, they are sent, and by the way, they are sent into a storm. It's not just that they experienced a storm. I think it's interesting that Jesus sent the people away. That's what it says here. You know, you would think, now, Jesus would want the crowd, but he didn't. There was a lot of reasons he sent the crowd away. Number one, he wanted to be alone. But also, we see in John chapter 6 that the crowd, they started to follow him, but not because they believed he was the Son of God, but because they wanted freebies. They must have been good religious people too, right? I mean, we all like freebies. If you want to draw a crowd, give something away. If we were to advertise in the local newspaper, if you still have one around here, that you come to Rileyville Baptist Church and there's a mystery seat with a $1,000 bill somewhere on there, you can look right now. No, it's not there. Lying. You know, boy, the place would be full. I mean, people want something for free. And these people were following Jesus for the wrong reason. And by the way, some of us may be here for the wrong reasons too. We're following Jesus for what we think we can get out of him. If the only reason you're following Jesus is because he blesses you or because he answers your prayer or because, you know, of what you can get from him, then you're following him for the wrong reason. We should follow him because we love him and we know he is the Lord, the Son of God, the Savior of the universe. That's why we should follow him. But they were following him for the wrong reason. So Jesus sent them away for a couple of reasons. Number one, he wanted to be alone. Number two, he knew that they were about to really, you know, want to make him king for all the wrong reasons. So he sent the crowds away, but he also immediately sent the disciples. Look what it says in verse 22, into a boat. And did Jesus know a storm was coming? Of course he knew. Of course he knew. Does Jesus know the next storm that's coming in your life? Or if you're in a storm right now, did Jesus know that the storm would come? You can take it to the bank. He knows. Did Jesus know that your pastor was going to leave in October of 2014 and in June of 2015 you'd still be waiting? Of course he knew. Did he know that Mount Carmel would lose their pastor a couple of weeks ago and all these other churches? Of course. God is not surprised by anything that happens. And one of the things that we need to get into our brains is that because he is sovereign, God knows all, and nothing happens by mistake. There are no surprises with him. And so you might say, well, why then did he do this? If he knew a storm was coming, why did he send? Well, that's the million-dollar question that we'll kind of talk about as we move forward. But when did he send them? He sent them immediately after the miracle. Who did he send? He sent the crowds away from him, and he sent the disciples away from him in a boat into the middle of a storm. Now, do you think this is what the disciples wanted? Of course not. Of course not. The last thing they wanted to do was to get in a boat without Jesus and go into the middle of the sea and experience a storm without him there. By the way, this is not the first time the disciples had ever been in a storm as disciples, but it was the first time they had been in a storm when Jesus was not in the boat with them. And there's a big difference. You know, when Jesus is right there and we experience him and we feel him, you know, it's all good. But when we feel distant from him or when he seems distant from us, that's a whole different experience. Last Sunday, we were at the church my son and his family go to out there in Santa Maria, and the pastor preached from Psalm 13. And I don't know if you know Psalm 13, but the pastor called it the howling man because several times in Psalm 13, David says this: "How long, O Lord, will you forget me? How long will you hide your face from me?" Have you ever felt like that? Oh, yeah. If not, then you must not be breathing. Because all of us have gone through times when we're in the midst of a storm, in the midst of a bad experience, and when we realize, especially that God has led us right into the middle of that experience, we can't help but say, "Lord, what are you doing? How long is this going to go on?" Just like Tommy was saying, "How long are we going to be on this plane before I get home? How long, Lord, will you forget me?" Of course, he hasn't forgot you. Just feels that way. And that's what they were going through at this point. You know, so it wasn't what they wanted, but it is what they needed. And listen, this is important. God knows what we need better than we know ourselves. We know what we want, but God knows what we need, much like a good parent. Kids, if you ask the kids, you know, when we were with our grandkids last week or for those many days, you know, if it was up to the kids would eat ice cream and candy all the time. But that's not what they need. Now, their moms, maybe. But no, the kids, they don't need that. What do they need? They need, you know, they need vegetables and they need fruit and they need, you know, protein and they need milk and they need all those good things. And it's the same thing with God. You may think that this is what you need. You know, you need a new car, you need a new job, you need a new spouse, or you need your old one to kick off. I don't know, you know, or you need a new pastor. You think you know what you need. But listen, God knows what you need better than you know yourself. And the disciples thought that they needed more mountaintop experiences where all kinds of people were being fed miraculously. Or when they got in the middle of the storm, they thought they needed deliverance immediately from the storm. But Jesus knew they needed the storm because they needed to learn to trust him. They needed to assent to the fact and recognize that he was who he said he was, and that was and is the Son of God. And so I don't know where you are today, but I want to tell you this, that God knows where you are, and he has sent you to the place where you are. I love Psalm 1. You all know Psalm 1. It talks about blessed is the man, you know, who walketh uprightly and so forth. But I love the middle of Psalm 1. It says this: "And he shall be like a tree." You probably know this verse. That is, "And the word that I love is planted by the rivers of water." God plants us in places. I believe God has planted me here for this season. I don't know how long that planting will happen. But when the time is over, he will remove me. But right now, we're planted here together. God knows exactly what he's doing. And that's where the faith comes in. We have to believe in this God who's bigger than our circumstances, who's bigger than all the things that we worry and fret about. And we have to just simply trust him that he knows what he's doing. And if we are where we are, it's because he has sent us there. Immediately sent. So what's the life lesson here? Well, the first life lesson is this, that I see in this part of the passage, that in order to get to the other side, oftentimes, you're going to have to go through a storm. In order to get to the other side, oftentimes, you're going to have to go through a storm. For us to get to California to see, you know, I think I've said this to Angela and Christian, because, you know, their daughters out there in California too. And I said, and I've told many people that Tommy hates to fly, and this is what she says. She says, "The only way I get on a plane is if there's a grandchild on the other end of that flight." And after the last week, I'm not even sure that's going to do it next time. Maybe some Xanax or something will help. But anyway, you know, that's what she said. There has to be the payoff on the other side there. But in order to get to see those grandbabies and to hold that new granddaughter that we had and to play with the kids and do all the things that we wanted to do, we had to go through the agony, the misery of getting there flying. And oftentimes we're just like, you know, in our life, we're just like we were on our trip to California. We know where we want to be, and we know where we want to get to, and that's on the other side. But to get there, we may have to go through a storm. And for me, knowledge is power. Knowing that the storm may come kind of helps me grit my teeth and bear with it and then say, all right, Lord, storm's coming. I don't know when. I don't know what it's going to look like. But I'm sure glad that if you're not in the boat, you're going to be walking alongside me as we go in it. You want to get your master's degree. Going through some storms, aren't you? They're called papers. And they're called faculty members. And then if you want to get your dissertation, there's a real storm there, isn't there? But you know what? If you want the payoff in the end, you got to go through the storm. And so, in order to get to the other side, you may have to go through the storm. Secondly, so immediately he sent them right into the middle of a storm, full well knowing that they would experience what they experienced. Now, it says, and when he had sent them multitudes away, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray, and he was alone. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, verse 24, tossed by the waves. And the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled. Of course they would. I mean, it's a storm, it's nighttime, and you don't see this every day, there's a ghostly figure walking across the water. And so they were afraid. But immediately he spoke. Now look what he did here. Immediately he spoke. Now, by the way, hold your place here and go to Mark's gospel. Mark chapter 6, please. This is Mark's account of the same event. Mark doesn't talk so much about Peter walking on the water, which is interesting because I don't know if you know it or not, but Mark was not around when all of these things happened, when Jesus was, I mean, he was alive, but he wasn't one of the disciples. So you know whose main informant to writing the gospel of Mark was? It was Peter. So I think it's interesting that Mark doesn't talk about Peter walking across or trying, you know, sinking in the, walking out on the water. Probably Peter was like, let's forget that little detail right now, all right? But anyway, Mark tells us another part of the story, but look what happens here. Verse 46, immediately, he made the disciples get into the boat and leave. Verse 46, he sent them away. Verse 47, the evening came. The boat was in the middle of the sea. And look what it says, verse 48, and he saw them straining at rowing. Not only did Jesus send them into the storm and know that a storm was coming, but he watched them while they were struggling. Now you're like, what kind of sadistic God is this? Listen, have you ever watched your kids struggle to ride a bicycle on their own? Did you ever watch your kids struggle at math? Even though they are 35, all right, you know? Did you ever watch anybody that you care about struggle through something because you know, and sometimes it's faster if you do it yourself, but you know the only way they're going to learn is in the struggle. And so here's Jesus. And it's interesting that Mark points this out. He saw them rowing, for the wind was against them. Now, look what it says. Now, the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, and Matthew leaves this detail out. Mark says, and he would have passed by them. In other words, not only did Jesus send them into the storm, not only did he know the storm was coming, not only did he see them struggling, not only did he scare the living daylights out of them by walking out on the water, but until they called out to him, he would not have even stopped to talk to them. He'd have kept on walking. Now, why do you think he did that? Because he wanted them to recognize that they needed him and to cry out to him. And if you're in the middle of a storm right now, maybe what you need to get through the storm, and maybe the only way the storm is going to begin to pass, is for you to get rid of your stupid pride and get down on your face before the Lord and say, Lord, I can't handle this on my own. I need you. We just sang about it for 10 minutes before this service. I need you. See, some of us are too proud, though. We're too proud. We think we can handle it on our own. We think, I don't care about that storm. I'm going to make it through. I've made it through before. I'll make it through again. And Jesus is like a good parent. He said, fine, you go ahead and handle that. Let's see how that works for you. Let's see how that works for you. Let's see how you do on your own. I don't know about you, but every time I've tried to do something on my own, boom, on my face. When I try to come into the pulpit and to preach, if I haven't prayed about it and I haven't sought the Lord and asked God to speak to my heart, I fall flat on my face. As a parent, I've told you this before, when we first, 36 years ago, found out that we were going to have our first child, one of the things I knew was I knew that nobody should give me a kid because I didn't know what I would do with them. Whoops, there we go. See that? I can't even handle a music stand behind me. So I knew, Lord, I need you. And even as an adult with my kids all grown, but with their kids and with their spouses and their needs, I recognize that this is way beyond my league. Lord, I need you. And it's pretty telling, though, that had they not cried out to him, he'd have walked right by, back to Matthew's gospel. So it says, immediately, as soon as they cried out, he spoke. Listen, it may be that you're here today and God has a word for you. And it's a word of comfort. It's a word of cheer. It's a word of encouragement. It's a word of peace. It's a word that will restore your joy. But he's not going to give it to you till you call out and say, Lord, speak. I don't know about you, but I hope that you come into this service, and I hope you don't come just to sit there and kind of take it all in, but I hope before you've ever walked through those doors, I hope you've come asking God, Lord, speak to me. Speak to me today. Say something to me somehow through the music, through the giving, through the preaching of the word, through some aspect of the service. Lord, I need you and I need to hear from you. I don't know about you, but my prayer every time I get up here, be on the way up here and during the week before I get here, I'm saying, Lord, and this is how I put it, Lord, please show up on Sunday. Show up on Sunday. Speak to me. Speak to us. Work among us. You have not because you ask not. Maybe one of the reasons you don't have a pastor yet, I don't know, I'm just guessing, is maybe many of you aren't asking. Ooh, man, it got quiet. What's that? That's right. Well, yeah. You know, Dave, if you're anybody else, I'd refute that, but I'm not, out of respect, I won't. It may be. But let's ask God what he wants. Amen. We have not because we ask not. And so the disciples, until they called out, he would have walked by them. But then when they did, he speaks to them. And what does he say? Be of good cheer. And then this is really great. It says, it is I. But it actually in Greek, it is I am. Does that sound familiar to anybody? You remember back in the book of Exodus when Moses met God at the burning, or actually God met Moses at the burning bush, and when Moses said, who do I tell them sent me, and what did the Lord say? He said, tell them, I am have sent you. To the Jews, that phrase, I am, is holy. In fact, it's what they use as the basis of the name Jehovah. In your English Bible, anytime you see the name Lord, capital L, and then all caps, O-R-D, the English translators put that in there so you know that that means Jehovah. If it's capital L, small, lowercase O-R-D, that means master. But capital L-O-R-D is Jehovah. And in fact, that name Jehovah is so holy to the Jewish people, they won't even say it. When they write it, they leave out the vowels. It's called the Tetragrammaton. And what they do is they won't even say the name of the Lord. It's that holy to them. And you, what do you think? Do you think this is an accident? No, Jesus is, he's kind of setting his stake in the sand here. He's saying, listen, guys, be of good cheer. I am Jehovah, the Lord. I'm here. He's not just Jesus of Nazareth. He's not just the anointed one. He's not just the Savior. He is God the Son. And he stakes that out, and that gets significant a little bit later on. I think that's part of what He wanted them to learn. I think that's one of the reasons why he sent them out into the storm. Because while they recognized him as a good meal ticket, man, Jesus, he can feed us. And he's a good entertainer. He's a good storyteller. He preaches good sermons. But they need to recognize that above all else, Jesus was God the Son. And is God the Son. It was important that they recognize that. So he says, do not be afraid. And literally, I am. Now, I've told you before, I love Peter. You know why? Because of all the disciples, I relate best to Peter. You know, Matthew, good guy. No Matthew. I'm certainly no John. You know, the quiet guy, kind of sitting on the side. I like Peter. Why? Open mouth, insert foot, that's me. Peter did it all the time. He would always speak before he thought. Anybody else have that problem? A lot of you I know, you need to put your hand up, Christian. Am I right, Angela? Yeah, I know. Aren't you glad I'm back? George? Where's George? Yeah. Yeah. I know George. GR, we won't even go there, all right? You know what I'm saying? That's Peter. Think second, talk first. But you know, I got to love the guy. So Peter says, all right, Lord, if it is you, he's walking on the water. Dumb question. I used to say there was no such thing as dumb questions. Then I met a woman named Pat, and I realized there are. Anyway, true story. He said, if it is you, command me to come. And Jesus says, fine, come. Now, Peter gets ripped, right? Because, you know, he gets out of the boat, and he's starting walking. I mean, I've thought about this, and I can just see it. First, he gets out of the boat. Can you just imagine? I don't know if he got out, like, jumped out, or he went like this. Whoa, dude. Oh, yeah, man, this is awesome. And then all of a sudden, the winds and the waves are howling, and all of a sudden, he starts freaking out. He's the guy that needs Zantac at that moment, right? Things are really, that's what it says here. It doesn't say anything about Zantac, but it says, when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And he began to sink. Now, let me just say this about Peter. We can diss him all we want, but I love the fact that he was, first of all, brave enough to try. He's brave enough to try. And before that, he was inquisitive enough to ask the question. You see, the other guys were probably thinking it. They just wouldn't say it. But Peter, for all of his faults, at least he had the guts to say, hey, Lord, is that really you? And okay, Lord, if it is, let me come on out. Kind of like Bob Barker, come on down. He wants to come on down and go. So he was daring enough to step out. He was daring enough to believe that that really was the I am out there in the water. He was daring enough to ask for something big. I mean, this is a big ask. You know, Dr. Fowler used to talk about a BHAG. You all heard of that before? Big, hairy, audacious goal. They used to laugh at him. You go and look where I work right now. I'll tell you something. Even the University of Virginia is pretty impressed by what's happening there at Lynchburg today. I mean, every day I walk on that campus, there's a new building. There it is again. 100,000 students. Who knew? Years ago, though, when Jerry was, you know, talking about all this, people thought he was crazy. They thought he was crazy, but he always would. I mean, I'm so glad I got to be there before he died, because he would talk about these big, hairy, audacious goals, BHAGs. We need people with BHAGs. We need people that dream big. We need people in this church that believe that this church could be full and have baby churches up and down this highway. We need people to believe that there could actually be that the person that's the most godless person in this whole county could actually come to Jesus. That this church could actually make a big difference, and all the churches in this valley could turn this valley over for Jesus Christ. I got a friend that lives in Stanton, and he had a BHAG, and he pastors the Calvary Baptist Church. And I'm telling you what, they have split. They have multiplied that church four times, and every time they split, they take a $200,000 hit and lose 150 people. And you know what? Every time they do, it's almost like the woman's oil pot. It fills up again. Because he has the courage, the faith to ask big. And here's the thing though, folks. When you ask big and you take big steps, you might sink once in a while. That's why we don't do it. We're afraid. We're afraid of failure. But this is where the second principle comes in. And by the way, I wish I could take credit for it, but I can't. John Ortberg said this: if you're going to walk on water, you got to get out of the boat. We all want to walk on water. We all want, we want to have that life of faith. But guess what? You don't walk on water till you get out of the boat. And Peter, for all of his faults, by the way, Jesus doesn't say, "Oh, ye of no faith." He says, "Oh, ye of what? Little faith." I'd rather have a little faith than no faith. And think about who was in the boat with him. Mr. Doubter, not Mrs. Doubtfire, Mr. Doubter. Thomas. Or Mr. Critical. And Mr. Realist. And Mr. Practical. They're all in the boat with him. You think any of those guys are going to get out of the boat? No way. Not happening. They're going to be like, yeah, right. Water, stepping out on the water. Don't think so. But Peter is crazy enough and faithful and had enough faith, even though it was little, to ask Jesus a big, hairy, audacious request. And I'm going to challenge you, folks, ask God for something big. I don't mean a new Mercedes, maybe a new Harley, but not a new Mercedes. But I mean for this church or for your family. Ask God that your whole family would love Jesus. Ask God to turn the hearts of the people who are against him. And then believe. Believe that he can do it. Whether he does it or not, that's not the issue. It doesn't matter whether he does it or not. What matters is, do you believe he can? Do you honestly believe that he can? Peter did. So Peter was daring. He dared to believe in the I am. He dared to ask for something big. He dared to step out of the boat. Oh, he dared to look foolish. One of the things about most of my family, and I think they get it from me, I think I've finally pretty much overcome it, but we don't like to be embarrassed. Don't handle embarrassment well. Don't like to look foolish. And that's a good thing sometimes, but it also is a limiter. Because if you are afraid to look foolish, then you're going to hedge your bet all the time. You're going to be more cautious. You're going to be more reserved, not maybe in your personality, but in the decisions. You're going to take less risks. But Peter, man, that wasn't him. He didn't care if he was foolish. He didn't care if he was risky. He didn't care if he was going to be criticized. He was stepping out of that boat, man. Immediately, as Jesus spoke, when Jesus spoke, the disciples calm down, and immediately after he spoke, Peter said, "I'm out there with you, Jesus." We need some Peters here. We need some people that will show up tonight at 6 and pray with and for the committee. Because here's the problem with being on that committee. No matter who they bring to you, somebody's going to love them and somebody's going to hate them. Oh, yeah, it is. Because some of you love me, and the dumb ones, I get it. I don't worry about it. I try. I know that I can be, and Lord really is working on me, because sometimes I say things that are not edgy in a weird way, but just, you know, just kind of, and I get that, and sometimes, but I've also gotten to the point in my life where if my heart is right and I try to honor people and honor God, I can't always worry what people think. I can't. I mean, believe it or not, at my heart, I have been a people pleaser. Then I became a parent and a pastor, and those dreams passed. So you need to pray for that committee and show up just to encourage them tonight. The commercial won't cost you any more. Peter, of course, got distracted because we talked about this a couple of weeks ago on Cinco de Mayo, the message on Hebrews 12. When we get our eyes off Jesus, guess what? We're going to fall. So immediately, Jesus sent them into the storm. And in the middle of the storm, he started walking out and would have walked past them. But then they cried out. They realized, man, we're not doing very well here, Lord. Help! And immediately he spoke to them, don't worry, the I am is here. Be of good cheer. And Peter says, I'm with you, Lord. And he said, can I come? And Jesus said, he spoke and said, come. Number three, and finally. So when he saw, verse 30, that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and he began to sink. And as he was sinking, he cried out, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand. I'm going to give you my third life principle right now. I wrote it down in the car while I was driving today, so hopefully I made it all right. Here's the third principle. You ready? Proud people sink. Proud people sink. Peter didn't have time to pray to the God of Rehoboam, Jeroboam, and all the Boam boys. Peter didn't have time to ask, you know, I mean, when you're sinking and somebody throws you a life preserver, you don't have to ask if it's been disinfected or not. You know that? You don't have to worry about where it comes from because proud people sink. Think about it. Actually, it's pretty profound. I'm really proud of that one, all right? Wait a minute. Sorry, Lord. Proud people sink. Oh, here I go. I thought it was really good. I mean, almost as good as if you want to walk on water, you got to get out of the boat. Proud people sink. And when you're proud, or maybe we can rephrase it, when you're self-sufficient, you're going to sink. When you don't say, Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. If you don't say that, you are going to drown. And Peter, for all of his faults, was smart enough to know when you're sinking, it's no time for a theological treatise. It's like, help! Help! So we're in downtown San Luis Obispo, California, last Saturday. That's my favorite place, and I love San Luis Obispo. I mean, it's 72 degrees, low humidity and sunny, like 360 days of the year. It's a nice college town. I love it. We're downtown, and we're with the kids and my son and my granddaughter who's four. One of my granddaughters, Maddie, she was with her nanny because she loves her nanny. And so they're walking, and in the middle of this town, she comes up and she sees a tree. And Tommy said that Maddie lives in Maddie Land, all right, where everything is butterflies and pink, all right. And that's just kind of where she lives, which is a great place for a four-year-old little girl to live. And so she's in Maddie Land, and she, in the middle of San Luis Obispo, stops and looks at this tree. And then all of a sudden she said, Nanny, there's a ladybug, and it's alive! And people are like, ah, car's crashing. This little four-year-old, you know, who's listening like this tall, screeching. Listen, when you're sinking, you don't have time to go into a long prayer. You say, Lord, help. And some of you are sinking. You're drowning. And all you need to do is say, throw me a lifeline, Lord. But until you ask, you're on your own. And immediately it says, verse 31, I love this. He, Jesus, stretched out his hand and caught him. Wow. Wow. I mean, I just see that. I almost picture it better if Peter was falling like from the sky and Jesus goes like this. Catches him. When I was young, probably about 8 or 9, we didn't do many family vacations, but we went camping one time and went to this place in New Jersey, Bass River Lake, I think it was called. And I've never been a great swimmer. And my father was a fabulous swimmer, and I got out too far. And I tell you what, I went down once. I can remember going down once and the second time, and my dad came and pulled me out. And I'll tell you what, if you've ever been in water when you began to drown, that is a scary, scary, scary thing. So I don't minimize what Peter is going through here. I mean, the guy is freaked out. Some of you come in here and you got your face all stoic because you're not going to let people see that you're weak and that you're worn out and that you're tired or that you're stressed or that you're worried or that you're discouraged because you're going to put that face on. Let me tell you something, folks. Proud, self-sufficient people sink. And it happens to churches. Churches that think they got all the answers. Look in Revelation chapter 3. It's called the Church of Laodicea. It says, Jesus said, you thought you were rich and in need of nothing, and you didn't know that you were naked and poor and blind. It was the shortest prayer, and he got immediate help. And look at the response. I think this is one of the things that Jesus was trying to teach. When they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And then those that were in the boat came and worshiped him and said, you are the I am. Game, set, match, Jesus. The storm did exactly what he intended it to do. There's one more immediately, and then we're going to be done. John chapter 6. John's account gives us one more immediately that it's interesting that he includes it and the rest don't. Verse 20 says, he said to them, it is I, do not be afraid. Then they willingly received him into the boat. And look at this. And immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. Now that's got to be a Star Trek experience, right? Whew. Boom. I mean, they were in the middle. And immediately. I mean, immediately. Immediately is quick, but it also is decisively. That's what the word immediately means. You know, it doesn't just mean instantaneously. It means decisively. Immediately. Why? Because the lesson was over. The lesson was learned. They got to the other side. They had to go through the storm. They had to learn what Jesus wanted to teach them. But as soon as they got it, guess what? Boom! They were on the other side. And I don't know what it is that God is trying to do in your life. I don't know where you are in the midst of the sea. I don't know how boisterous the waves are in your life, but I'm going to tell you this. Until you step out of the boat by faith and learn whatever it is God's trying to teach you and open up like a little child and trust in him, you probably can plan on being out in that boat a long, long time. But as soon as they took him in, boom! I mean, Man, they must have talked about that a long time. How did we get here? Don't know. Jesus was in the boat. And immediately, they were there. Immediately, he sent them into the storm. Immediately, he spoke, "Don't be afraid, and come." And immediately, he stretched out his hand to the sinking man and saved him. Our lessons, simple as they are, I think are profound. To get to the other side, I wrote "you may have," but I actually added while I was sitting there this morning, "you probably will have to go through the storm." And if you're going to walk on water, you got to get out of the boat. And proud people sink. I suspect that most of us need to learn one or more of those lessons today. But the most important lesson we need to learn is, Lord, I need you. Let's pray. And with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, as we get ready to sing another song of praise and worship to the Lord and a song of invitation, just ask you this morning, what lesson do you need to learn? What's God trying to teach you? Are you listening? Or have you tuned him out? Is he trying to send you somewhere and you don't want to go? Is he trying to speak to you and you don't want to hear? Is he trying to stretch out his hand and you don't want to reach it? Dumb move. The hardest and yet the most important and simplest thing you'll ever do is say, Lord, I need you. I need you to save me if you're not saved. I need you to lead me. I need you to guide me. I need you to sustain me every day. And if that's where you are today, in a moment we're going to sing and we're going to invite you, as George mentioned, to come forward and get on your face before the Lord and say, Lord, I need you. I need you. And if you don't know the Lord as your Savior, if you've never accepted him as your Lord and Savior in your life, that's the first and most important need that you have today. You need him as your Savior. So you come also when we sing in a moment. Lord, thanks for your word. That's just it, Lord. We just thank you for your word. It is so powerful. It is so relevant to where we live. It only could be your word to have been written so long ago and yet be so relevant to our situation here today. I pray for this church. I pray for the people in this church. I pray for all of us, that we would recognize and admit and depend on you and recognize that we, in fact, are needy. Speak to us in these closing moments, Lord, and may those that need to respond, respond in the way that you would prompt them. May we not hold back. May we not quench your spirit, Lord, but may we allow your spirit to work in and through our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.